theme for the day is every man's heart. So just think about these four words: present, teachable, serving, legacy. Would you agree that those are kind of maybe four attributes that you could see in the life of Jesus? I would say they are. In fact, out of John chapter 21, I think we can see those four kind of characteristics lived out. Was and is not Jesus present? If you think about John 21 at the beginning, Jesus has died, it was buried, he rose, but his friends, they didn't know that he rose from the dead, so they went back to fishing. And they're out there fishing, they've been fishing all night, it's the dawn's just beginning to break, and Jesus shows up on the shore. Now, of course, the last time his friends had seen him, he was a crumpled up corpse, and they put him, you know, in a grave, and yet now here he is standing on the shore. I love the F.F. Bruce's book, The Training of the Twelve, because, you know, it's like this thick, and I'm not a big book guy. I'm more simple. So when in the beginning of the book he says, hey, let me just condense the whole book. Jesus' ministry can be found in one word. I was like, okay, this is great. I don't have to read the book. I'm going to just stop right here. He said, and then I tried to guess, what would be the one word you'd sum up Jesus' entire ministry? And anyway, F.F. Bruce says it could be summed up in one word, which is with. Jesus was with people. Jesus was present. Isn't it true that Jesus, even today, shows up and is present at times, gives you a sense of peace, a sense of security, even for me today, to have Marvin, right? Is that your first name, Marvin? Yeah. To have Marvin just offer up a prayer, that will cause peace, not only to me, but when I tell Marnie, hey, we paused today, and before anything happened, we prayed for you, she will absolutely love that. I remember over a year ago, it was January 7th, sitting with a Young Life area director up in Irvine. We were at a French bakery. He was the area director for Newport Beach. And we were going over his cash flow projections, okay? So maybe that would be something that some of you accountants would do in Young Life. You know, we don't always do that, where you actually go, let's project forward 8 months. A lot of times it's just, what do we have and can we make it? But as we're sitting down, we're kind of projecting, and Newport Beach, they've been fine financially forever. But on this particular day, as we kind of do the cash flow projection, I said, you know, I got to break it to you. You know, 8 months from today, you're going to be in deficit $41,500. I know you have money in the bank right now, but I'm just, as we project forward, and this guy had been on staff for about 2 years, and when he came to Newport Beach, I think, you know, they had like 100 grand in the bank, and that was just the furthest thing from his mind. And I remember he was pretty crestfallen. I remember he left our meeting, and apparently he went over to his committee chair's house. Actually, they broke down, kind of cried a little bit. They prayed together, left me another voicemail that night just talking about, you know, I just can't believe this. It's interesting because the next day he went to his P.O. box, I guess it was like January 7th, and somewhere between, we met on the 7th, so we met, the next day was the 8th, somewhere between the 2nd and the 7th that we met, you know, God was just filling his P.O. box, but he never checked the mail, because he goes to the P.O. box the next day and there's $42,000 worth of checks. Basically, the Christmas mail is sitting in the P.O. box. Well, or maybe God did it all after Christmas, I don't know. All I'm telling you is I find it interesting that this guy, I mean, it was so encouraging to him because it wasn't $41,500. It was $42,000, just a little bit more than had decimated him the day before. I just find it interesting that I do think that Jesus is very present. He's present in prayers. He's present in people. He's present. It's one of the great things that we have is a God who's present. Was and is not Jesus asking us to be teachable? As you think about kind of your own heart, from John 21, the disciples, they've been fishing all night long. They haven't caught anything. They've been skunked out. And they're from the shore in the morning. They can't quite make out who it is. From the shore, Jesus yells out, although they don't know it's him, hey, have you caught anything? You know, there's that great question, have you caught anything? There's so many possible answers, deflections, that these guys could have given. I wrote just a couple. Well, we're in the wrong fishing hole. That's a pretty good answer. We're fixing, if you lived in Texas, we're fixing to move over there. How about just not yet? I'm not skunked. I just haven't caught anything yet. That's a pretty good answer. We're changing our bait strategy. Today, my son's at Cub Scout camp, and he went to our neighbor last night to get bait. And the guy said, well, you don't fish on Lake Poway with whatever they're fishing with. He goes, you fish with this, whatever he gave him. He goes, because there's only catfish. And so he went on this whole thing. You know, we're switching our bait strategy. Or how about just, we haven't been trying too hard. You know, we're spending time together. Fishing's an afterthought. Teachable always starts, especially with us in this room, men. No ladies here, I guess. Okay, it's men with a purpose. Teachable always starts with admission. Admitting. Hard to do. Tough words to put together. No, we've struck out. I'm sorry. I was wrong. It's my fault. I've made a mistake. Jesus, you know, yells out, have you caught anything? And everything that happens after in John 21 happens because they answered, no. Isn't that interesting? Jesus asks us to have a teachable heart. James 5:16, get in the habit of admitting your sins one to another. I love the way the Phillips version says James 5:16. It's almost as if God's saying to men with a purpose, even today, yeah, gosh, come on, guys. You got to get in the habit. It's like you got to get in the habit of working out. You got to get in the habit of saying no to these cookies. You got to get in the habit of admitting to somebody not what you do, but the faults that you might have. That's the beginning of being teachable. We all, you know, if what if we did strive into those, leaned into those areas of life of where we're coming up empty, where our nets aren't making it. Was and is not Jesus a servant? From John 21, the disciples are scrambling to the shore. They realize, oh my gosh, because he said, cast your nets on the right side, which they did. They, boom, caught all the fish they could possibly want. Then all of a sudden, you know, Peter says, it's the Lord. And then everybody goes, of course. And then they're running the voice back through their mind and they're going, it is, it's him, it's the same voice, he's alive. They can't quite make it out, it's a little misty, it's morning. And Peter, of course, he was fishing naked, that's what it says in the Bible, which is cool. Puts on his clothes, dives into the water and makes for the shore. The other guys immediately bring up the anchor, they start kind of gathering steam, they get in there, and what do they find on that cold morning, a little mist kind of sitting on top of the lake. They find a fire burning with some fish and some bread. This is could be one of my all-time favorite moments in the Bible because it didn't, Jesus, it was enough that he was alive. It was enough that he showed up. Did he really have to have a little fire crackling, couple fish on there and some fresh bread, maybe with a little butter and a cup of coffee? Really? Yes. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. You know, no one ever forgets the image where he took off his outer clothes, he picked up the towel, fastened it to his waist. You can hear the water pouring into the basin. And he washed his disciples' feet. Jesus is asking us to follow him. Come follow me. I'll make you a fisher of men. But sometimes, today, men with a purpose, being a fisher of men might be through service. We're actually fishing through service. Yesterday, I'll just admit it now, I played golf. And on the sixth hole, on the fifth hole, one guy made one small little mention of, it's not going well for my son. I heard it. And was immediately getting ready for the sixth hole. Another guy heard it. He was probably writing down our scores because he had a birdie. But anyway, but one guy heard it, and as we pulled up to the sixth tee box, said, you know, I think we should stop and just have a prayer. Isn't that amazing that three people heard the same thing, but only one said, let's just pause for a second. sometimes we become a fisher of men and women and people through just serving. Was and is not Jesus clearly and strategically leaving a legacy from John 21? Jesus three times asked Peter the question, "Do you love me?" There are many who believe that he was doing this to give Peter three clean swipes back at it because he had denied Christ three times. And so now he gets to be reinstated. Once, okay, twice, mate, three times, I'm back, I'm in, I'm reinstated. "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Isn't it a great comfort to know that Jesus, every single day, gives us a fresh start? Probably all of us in this room screwed up yesterday, possibly even this morning. Isn't it great to go clean slate? "Do you love me?" "Well, yes, Lord. You know I love you." "Okay, let's go. Clean start." Everything you've heard me say, you entrust these things to reliable men who will be able to pass it on to others. Can you hear the legacy? Matthew 28, "You then are to go and make disciples." Can you hear the legacy? Isn't it great that Jesus knew to leave that legacy and pass the baton to Peter? He had to reinstate him for the legacy to continue. You remember the movie Hoosiers? Gene Hackman, oh, what an actor. Remember Shooter, town drunk, lives up on the hill, hasn't shaved. Dennis Hopper makes a great drunk. Up on the hill, unshaven, kind of a loser, you know. Hackman goes up there and says, I want you, Shooter, to be my assistant coach." "Me? You don't want me. I want you." Sober up, shave, get a suit, and get down to the gym. You remember what happens? He shows up. He looks like a different person. He's shaved. You can smell the Old Spice through the movie. And the very first game out, Gene Hackman, he's carrying that leather pouch. This is the leather pouch that he's always got. He's pointing it at the guys, and he's pointing it at the officials. He's got that little leather pouch. And he says to the official, "You know, you're a whatever." And the official says, "What? What'd you say?" And he said, "I called you a whatever. You're out of here." He gets kicked out of the game on purpose. Walks over to Shooter, who looks like he's about ready to die. And he says, "I've done it again. I'm so sorry." And Shooter, Dennis Hopper, looks at him. And then Gene Hackman does this, and he hands him the leather pouch. And he says, "Take us home, Shooter." And as Shooter's standing there, I mean, he just looks like this just, I mean, there's no way he's going to be able to pull it off. But then, that's the first time out, you have to go back and watch the movie, he kind of starts to come to life. And then pretty soon he's standing up and he said, "Come on!" And then he calls a timeout with 8 seconds to go. You know the story. And he starts to, you know, everybody's looking at him, and then he comes to life and he says, "We're going to run the picket fence. And you're going to do this, and you're going to do this." And before you know it, he says, "Come on, guys, get your hands in here." And then out they go. And they win. They hit the shot. And they go over. And they gather around Shooter. And they pick him up like he did something. Right before your very eyes, the legacy has been passed on. He got kicked out on purpose. Maybe when Jesus came back, he came back to Lake Tiberias just to reinstate and hand the leather pouch to Peter. Right? So today we're at Men with a Purpose. What a great title, Men with a Purpose. Jesus is giving us the playbook. You know, it's interesting. I used to do a father-son trip for years. I probably did it for 5 straight years. The reason that I started the father-son trip is I sat in so many cabins at camp with so many high school kids that when you went around the room, they'd say, it would always come around to their dad. I either don't have a dad, or I have a dad and my dad and I have no relationship. Or I just wish my dad was, you know, what were the words? Present, teachable. Although high school kids, they don't know these words. They don't say these words. I wish my dad was serving. I wish my dad was leaving a legacy. So it just kind of fumbles out. Yeah, you know, I just wish I knew my dad. I finally said, okay, screw it. I'm having a father-son weekend. And I'm going to call every dad and say, I don't care if you want to come, you're coming. And they would. Because the dads were on the other end of the same table going, I got this teenager, I don't know what to do with him. I want to know him, but I'm scared out of my mind. I've never done this. Where's the class? Even if there was one, I wouldn't go. And there we'd be on this little father-son weekend. On the one that I'm remembering, I'll never forget this one kid's dad, Peter Lamb, who now is a lawyer. His dad was an actuary. Anybody in here an actuary? Okay, good, because actuaries are really nerdy, okay? I mean, they're so smart. His dad, I mean, literally, I mean, his watch had every calculator button you could have. I don't know how he pulled it off. He knew everything. He probably knew what we were going to say before we said it. And then it came time to play Ultimate Frisbee on the golf course at night, and I thought, Peter Lamb's dad's not going to play. He's an actuary. He played in penny loafers. He was going for the catch. He wiped out so bad. Feet just came right up. The penny loafers are never meant to run on grass. But he didn't have tennis shoes. But he was there. And I'll never forget Peter Lamb running over. Dad, you know, are you okay? And it occurred to me just at that moment, just every one of these guys, their hero is their dad. Whether he flipped upside down in penny loafers playing Ultimate Frisbee, actuary, janitor, lawyer, whatever, the one guy that is the most important to them is their dad. So the weekend would come to a close. All I would do, and we'd be there for two nights. And it's so fascinating. You know, boys sleep in, men get up early. Boys walk by a barbecue, wonder when dinner's going to be ready. Men walk by a barbecue, stop, and analyze everybody with their barbecue style. You know, it's just fascinating. But at the end of the weekend, I would give all the boys these questions. It'd have like 50 questions. And some questions would say son in the front, and some would say dad. And I'd say, you just go on a walk with your dad, take turns asking questions. You got 50 to choose from. You'll probably only get through 10. And choose a question that says, if you're a son, choose a question that says son first, and ask your dad. And if you're dad, look down the list, find a question that says dad, and you can ask that question to your son. So, you know, if like, for instance, one of the questions was the son would say, son, hey, dad, what are the top two moments that you were most proud of me? That's pretty good. Think about it. The kid now is walking along the beach, and his dad's telling him when he was most proud of him. It's Pater. These guys would come off the beach as if they'd been to some million-dollar seminar. You know, I mean, I should have had a fundraising thing attached to this because I could have raised a lot of money. But they'd say, this is unbelievable. I say, what, asking and answering questions on a walk? You can do it at home. I'll send you the questions if you want. You can do this at home. Anyway, what I learned was the great equalizer for everybody is that it's not about your car or your house or your net worth. The great equalizer isn't your golf game or your hairline, thank the Lord. The great equalizer is your heart. Your heart. That Jesus is asking us to have a heart like his. So today, the men with the purpose, I'm just going to close with asking you kind of four things about your heart. And they're the same four things we've already talked about. So it's great. How about you? How are you doing at being present? Standing on the shores that Jesus has called you to stand on. All of us are in different places, in different situations. But you can literally stand on the shores of I don't know. It could be your wife. It could be your kids, grandkids. It could be maybe somebody in your office that you could just feel Jesus tapping on your heart saying, stand on this shore. And for whatever reason, you're not doing it. I remember leading Young Life in Seattle. Finn Hill Junior High. You've never heard of it. One kid that was at this particular school was the most, he was one of those great, compassionate, caring, sensitive guys. He was just a great ninth grader. Played baseball. He was, I call him a fat kid because he was faithful, available, teachable. I love this kid. And I just remember one time realizing that his dad lived in the same town, but he never went and spent time with his kid. And then I found out that his dad's office was 3 blocks from the baseball diamond in Kirkland, Washington, that all the games were played at. And so the only time in my life, I've never done it since, I'd never done it before, I went to this guy's office. Had never met him before and said, hey, are you so-and-so? Is your son so-and-so? Yeah, yeah. I said, do you mind if I'm a young guy. My son's only 1 year old. Yours is 15, so you're like a veteran for sure. But could I just make one small observation? And you can do with it whatever you want to. I did bring a book. I'll set it over here, Father for All Seasons. But anyway, here's my one observation. You're missing it. You are missing it. It's 3 blocks away right now on second base. You're missing it. You know you can stand on the shores, making a phone call, sending a card. Did I ever tell you, as a freshman in college, I received a letter from my dad, a 37-year IBM executive, on his letterhead that said IBM, and then his name, like embossed and handwritten in pencil. My freshman year in college, in December, I get this letter from my dad. I thought, oh my gosh, IBM letterhead, I'm in trouble. He found out. I open it up in pencil, dear Eric, or dear Bunky Wheaties, don't tell anybody. Can't wait for you to come home. I love you. And then there was a little drawing of a Christmas tree with little packages underneath it in pencil, and then arrows. And it just said, there's a lot of presents going to be there for you. Get home soon. My college, by the way, was 1 hour away. I've kept that letter. You can, by the way, it's so fascinating to me, but you can be present in so many ways. Who's Jesus whispering to you right now? Be present. How about you? How are you doing at being teachable? Jesus calls out, says, hey, have you caught anything? Where are the areas of your life that you kind of go, okay, nets are a little empty in this area right now. I have a group of guys I meet with on the weekend before Thanksgiving every single year. We've been meeting together formally for about 12 years, but we've known each other for about 25. And the very first year we ever did this, it just happened to be there was an old yellow chair by the wood stove at this little ranch in Texas. But when you took the yellow chair, that was your moment to say, okay, where in your life do you need to be more teachable? Probably better ways to put it, but at the end of the day, and so nobody wanted to sit in the yellow chair. The yellow chair ended up getting really sweaty, and you were like, oh, you'd have to sit, when it was your turn, you'd sit in the yellow chair for about an hour and a half, and then at the end, they'd pray for you. But it was like, oh, is it really my turn? And so every year, we always talk about it as if it's a yellow chair, even though it was only a yellow chair one time. I wonder if you went to the yellow chair, and Jesus was there just loving on you. I wonder what it would be where he'd say, here's kind of the area of teachability that I'd love you to be thinking about. Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's family relationships. Maybe it's unconfessed sin. Maybe it's a habit that's not healthy or a burden that you need prayed for. I just know that 2 years ago when we were at that little weekend, I remember saying, life coach? Who? What is it with these life coaches? Who needs a life coach? You know, and these guys said, no, you ought to think about it. Just why don't you get a life coach? And I said, I'm not getting a life. And I pay to have somebody help me? Forget it. I'm not getting a life coach. Anyway, I got a life coach. 63 years old, and I went into it with my feet dug into the dirt. Basically, I was going to prove why no one should need or have a life coach in the first 6 months. Well, anyway, 2 years later, this has been the most amazing thing. I love my life coach. He's an old navigator, lives in Oregon. We talk on the phone every 2 weeks. And to think that I almost missed it because I was like, I don't need that. What might Jesus be calling you to be teachable in? How about you? How are you doing at being a servant? Jesus calls out to you, lay down your life, serve those around you. For Jesus, it was in a towel, in a fire, in a meal. I'll give you a couple just images, but you do with them in your life what makes sense. But I remember one time there was one dad, Denny Peso. He's like a, I don't know, he's constantly in a trial. He gets paid to sit in trials for electric companies. He gets paid a lot of money. Whatever he does, it's cool. He said to his teenage son when his teenage son was a teenager, Denny Jr., Denny, any Friday night you want, you bring as many guys to our house as you want to. I don't care if it's 5, 50, I don't care. Just let me know by the third quarter of the football game on Friday night because I'll make as many chili burgers as you want for your friends. I remember going to one of those Friday nights. I just swung by. There were probably 23 guys. I don't know how many chili burgers they ate, but I remember saying at that moment, and I wasn't even married at the time, I said, when I have a kid, I'm serving chili burgers. I'm going to tell my kid when he gets old enough to kind of go out on a Friday night, hey, I'm going to do the same thing. I'm going to do the same thing. I want to be that kind of a servant. You know, I think about it this way. What might Jesus be calling you to serve? I like the image of the 400 relay, right? Because there's a set box and a set amount of time that you have to kind of pass the baton. And I like thinking just, so you've got this limited amount of time. Who might Jesus be calling you to serve in this little window you got right now? Who might it be and what might it look like? Let me just close with these two thoughts. 2 weeks ago, regarding legacy, I just want to say this. We don't know our time. What legacy might God? I got a letter in the mail 2 weeks ago from my wife's parents. And I opened it up and it just said on the top, bold, 18 font, when we die. Caught my attention. And then I kind of read down. It was all the things that need to happen. The phone calls you make. I mean, it was really the most well laid out little thing I'd ever seen. When we die, do these things. And I thought, you know, all of us need to just know that our day could come, right? I mean, I was thinking about three of our Young Life kids who their dads all died in their 50s, all last minute. One was a doctor. One owned a business. Two were doctors, actually. And they were healthy guys. Just boom, done. Gone. And I thought, wow, what things, as you think about your legacy, if you did know tomorrow was your day, next week was your moment, you ready? I'm not talking about eternally. I mean, it's men with a purpose. I figure you probably got that figured out. But I'm talking about as the legacy you're leaving. What are the things that you have to live out? I'll just close with this. My dad had a stroke almost 3 years ago. And the last, so that was on the day that Rocco Media and Tiger Woods had a playoff. That was the day. I'll never forget it, obviously, as long as I live. But it's interesting because 2 months before that, my dad came to San Diego and was a great servant and always present, all those great things. But we did the last project we ever did together, and it was a shower cartridge. And he always did all the projects, and I stood in the back feeling stupid, you know. But on this particular project, he said, no, you're going to do it. I'm going to guide you. And we went through this whole thing, and I changed a shower cartridge. Well, about 7, 8 months ago, that cartridge went out. And my dad's now in a care home, and he can't talk, and he can't walk. And so I went to the Home Depot. I got the thing. I fixed it. I came downstairs, and I said, honey, the shower is fixed. And she said, you are amazing. And then I thought, no. Well, actually, I said to her, well, yeah, I am. But I thought, oh man, I'm so glad that somebody helped leave a legacy. That, by the way, is our call. That's what Jesus is calling us to do. Be present, be teachable, be a servant, and leave a legacy. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for today, for these men with a purpose. We pray that you'd help us to have a heart like yours. Help us to be present, to be teachable, to be a servant, and Lord, help us leave a legacy that's bigger than ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.